What I want to do, the Lord has kind of stirred my attention to the ark. And actually, it's the Ark of the Covenant in the Tabernacle of Moses. I think I've studied pretty well everything else except that. And I haven't really known what to do with it. But I think I have a stirring in me. And in order to get to that, I want to talk about other arks, because there, if you come into the Word of God, the first ark you find is the Ark of Noah, okay, and then you find the Ark of Moses, and of course, also later in Moses' life, you find that Moses is involved in another ark. Now, the word ark seems to have gone out of true meaning in our modern language. If you go up and look up online, for instance, put in the ark, and you come up with a couple of funny things. You come up with, well, there's this daycare center somewhere out in the Midwest called the Ark. And then there's the Ark, which is the thing in Kentucky that the brother built, which Rita and I visited a couple years ago. It's very interesting. But there really isn't anything that really comes up that's really talking about the historical Noah or the Ark of the Covenant. It just... I mean, this other junk just comes up. That's what's in... Oh, there's some ark in the, where people are storing seeds in the Arctic area of Norway or somewhere up in that Arctic. They've got some cave where they're storing seeds just in case the world blows up. They'll all have their natural seeds they can go back. They call them that an ark.
Is this Google? And it's not saying nothing about the original ark?
It didn't come up. I mean, it didn't come up among the first 10 things that came up. I'm sure I could find it if I... But I thought, I just want to see what is the modern thinking of the word ark. Okay? Now, the word ark really has a meaning. It means some kind of a box-type structure, a structure that is meant to, you know, to enclose something, okay? You could build a little box and you could call it an ark, okay? But people don't do that. People don't know what that word means anymore. I just said that as an introduction. So when I think of, if I want to talk about, I want to get to the meaning, the spiritual meaning of the ark, okay? The ark of the seventh piece of furniture, which we have to also say the sixth and seventh, which would be the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant, they really were one. As far as I know, they were never separated, except, you know, for the purpose of opening the Ark. It would be the only time they'd be separated. They really won, and yet they're number six and number seven in the piece of the furniture. And the Ark has to represent something of the fullness of the completion of our plan of salvation. It has to represent something spiritual, something way beyond this natural piece of golden furniture. And it has to represent something that we are striving for. Okay? So I'm saying all that as an introduction. We're not going to get there today. It's quite clear that we cannot. And look at the... how do I call Noah's Ark? I'd use the word template, but that's not a proper meaning. A spiritual template, perhaps. Okay? There's meaning in Noah's Ark. It's a foreshadow. Maybe that's a better word. A foreshadow of what God is going to do later on. And even the Ark of the Tabernacle is also a foreshadow. Okay?
They're all vessels of the word.
They, indeed. And that was the thing. You took the word right out of my mouth. Which I'd forgotten to say it, but thank you. Yes. The ark is a vessel of deliverance. And every ark is a vessel of deliverance.
It wasn't man who came up with it. It was the Lord that instructed two times.
That's right.
From the Lord and of the Lord.
Has nothing to do with man's idea. And as we look at these three arcs that were natural arcs, we have to also realize that the fullness of the ark has to be a vessel, a spiritual vessel of deliverance that will deliver mankind at the end of time. Okay? And the need for such deliverance is because of the condition that the world is going to be in. So we go back to the beginning, the first ark, particularly the ark of Noah. Look at the condition of mankind and why there was a deliverance of mankind, not unrighteous mankind, but righteous mankind. There was a deliverance that was needed, okay, because of the condition that the world had gotten in. Now, as I say that, I'm reminded to go back to the verse that Jesus spoke, and I believe he spoke it in more than just one place, but here in the 24th chapter of Matthew, where he said, let's go to verse 36 and 37 here. Go down a little bit. 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, so he's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the very end of time, the culmination of all that God has made, the Omega, if you please. You know, he is the Alpha, he is the Omega.
Amen.
He's bringing, everything is coming to an Omega, a close, A to Z. Okay. So no man, he says, knows that day or that hour. And anytime he wants us to anticipate that day and that hour, and to believe that that day and that hour is imminent. However, every man who has attempted to project a date and a time of that day and hour has totally failed, and I believe will totally fail. Now, we come on, he says, but as the days of Noah were. So he's giving us signs that we can know when that day will be. Okay? As the days of Noah were. Amen. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Amen. Now, that coming here is not just a casual appearance of the Son of Man. This is the coming, all right? Shall I use the Greek word? The parousia coming, all right? Yes, you know, the Lord has come into my life. When I accepted Him, opened up the doors of my heart, you know, opened up the gates. My gates. He came in. The Prince of Glory came in. But that is not this coming that we're talking about, okay? So he says, so shall the, as in the days of Noah. Okay. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, this verse is not suggesting that we should be super spiritual now, and we should stop eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and doing things, normal life activities. No, what he's not saying this because he was saying that this wasn't the wrong thing that they were doing. Amen. What he's saying here is that they had no clue what was coming. They were just carrying on their life, okay? day after day, you know, taking care of business, you know, going to work, getting up in the morning, going to bed, you know, at night, fixing lunch, fixing dinner, whatever you do as a routine thing. Kids get old enough to get married, they get married, grandchildren are born. This was going on routinely, okay? And but he said that they were doing that until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So they didn't have a clue, it seems. Most of the people, Noah had a clue. Noah and his family, they knew what was going on. In other words, there was something of the sons of God should have known, all right? But there were a lot of people that didn't know. And he says, and they knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming, and there's that parousia again, of the Son of Man be. They knew not. Why did they know not? Was it God's fault that they didn't know?
No.
No. Was it Noah's fault that they didn't know? No. I mean, when you're building a thing like that, I tell you, if you ever get a chance to get down there in just below Cincinnati, Ohio, just across over into the Kentucky, just a couple miles down the highway, there's this big ark. You've got to see this thing. This is so humongous. I mean, they drop you off, or you park. You must park a half a mile away from that thing, and then you have to take a bus from there, from the parking lot. Am I right, Rita? It's got to be a half a mile. Could be a mile. I mean, it's quite open. But you can see this thing way out there, and you don't miss this thing. This is the biggest wooden structure on the face of the earth that's known to be. You've got to see it. You could spend. We spent a day or half a day or something. You could spend a week there if you wanted to, with all the things that they put on display. Okay, what I'm saying is, I don't see how anybody in Noah's time could have missed this. Okay? I don't think the population had spread around on the other side of the earth or into the Antarctica or wherever it was. I don't believe it had. I believe, for the most part, the human population was somewhere in the vicinity of where they were. And they knew. Not only that, we know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Okay? So we know that he was preaching. We know that God told him what the story was. God told him what he was going to do. And if Noah is a preacher of righteousness, then he's a man who's going to tell what God told him. How many of you believe that if God told you something, that you have an easy time just holding it to yourself? Do you find that to be true?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know how God could give me a secret and make me keep it.
My wife can do that.
Oh, she can? For how long?
As long as, until she delivers the word, she won't say anything to me or anybody else.
But it doesn't go on indefinitely. There comes a point when this word of the Lord in you has to come out, because it keeps stirring and stirring and stirring in you. So, all right, that's it for Matthew. I want to go back now to Genesis now. It says that they knew not until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So, back in Genesis chapter 6, we're going to look at what was going on with mankind at that time. It says, and it came to pass, I'm reading chapter 6 here, not the whole chapter, but right here. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Okay, so listen to the spiritual language here, all right? It says that sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So what's the matter with that? What's the problem here? What's the problem? Amen?
Which they chose.
Well, God always gives man a choice of the choosing the wife, choosing the husband. Yeah, everybody has a choice. I grant you there are some cultures where people don't seem to have much of a choice. But as far as God is concerned, He does not force a man and a woman. Adam was the only one that I know of that didn't have a choice. Okay? Even Joseph had a choice with Mary. God didn't command him to marry her. He said, don't be afraid to go ahead and take her that you've already espoused to you. So, in other words, don't be afraid. Just go ahead and do it if that's, you know. So, sons of God saw daughters of men. Now, sons of God, what is the term sons of God? Who are the sons of God? Who are these people? Oh, we'll get to that word. We'll get to that one in a minute. See, this union between sons of God and daughters of men produced the thing called Nephilim. You said it right, probably. Nephilim. Okay. Now, but who were the sons of God?
Seth's home.
The wrong angel.
The line of Seth. The line of Seth. Okay. But did that include Adam? Wouldn't Adam have been a son of God too?
Yeah. Sure.
Can we prove that? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. We can go back to the book of Luke and we're going to find that Adam was a son of God. And it's going to be in chapter 3, I believe it is. Chapter 3, here we go. And we start, I'm not going to read it all through. It starts off Jesus being about 30 years old, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, who was the son of Heli. And it goes on and on, and then we go back up to verse 36, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahalalel, which was the son of Cainan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Did you see that?
Yes, there's something here. They should have been sons of men, but why does it say sons of God?
Well, we're going to have sons of men here too, okay? Daughters of men.
Yeah. Well,
daughters of men and sons of God.
It should have been sons of men and daughters of men, but this is sons of God.
Okay, so it's a spiritual term. It's not a generic term.
I won't go into that.
So, daughters of men, okay, speak of the seed of flesh. Mankind. Sons of God were those who began to seek after the Lord, and you know, if you go, this genealogy that's given here, this does not include any of those who were not righteous. The unrighteous are not included. So this lineage that I believe here, this whole lineage that's listed in Luke, are sons of God. I'm wondering, you know, when I come to the book of Job, it says there came a day when the sons of God gathered, how does it say? There was a meeting of the sons of God, and Satan came also to that meeting. He wasn't invited, but the door was left open for him to come in. So I've asked myself, well, who were those sons of God in the days of Job, then, that gathered together? It must have been some of these patriarchs, and it could have been the sisters as well, that were also sons of God. Alright, so, the sons of God, the conditions. What were the conditions in the days of Noah? As in the days of Noah, there were righteous people that were joining together with unrighteous people in marriage, okay, and in other covenants as well. And what happens when, well, it could go either way. What happens when you have a godly woman and an ungodly man joined together and producing children? We can do it that way. We can do it the other way. What happens?
You get contamination.
You get corruption. And the children that are produced, this is what was happening in the days of Noah, okay? And the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. So in other words, man, humanity is flesh, all right, carnality. He said, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now you can take that naturally. In my day and generation, there is no man living to be 120 years. The oldest person just died, some Japanese woman, she was 117. There was another one that was 116 and a half or something. It was ready to take her place as the oldest one somewhere. I don't know, who keeps track of all these things? Maybe someday our name will be on that list. But what God was really saying, though, in the natural, as far as Noah was concerned, is I'm going to give humanity 120 more years. Now, consider the mercy of God. Consider what people were doing at this point, and God is saying, I'm still going to give you 120 more years. Why? Why would he give them 120 more years? Not just because it physically is going to require 120 years to build this ark. And I can very well believe it took 120 years to build this thing. When you see this thing in reality, and I don't know how much help Noah had to build this thing. But yes, 120 years, I believe, was the time from when God first announced this to Noah to when it was to be complete and the judgment was going to fall. Is it in Jude where he says that God waited while the ark was being built? Come on, help me out with a quote here. Come on, you guys know what's in Jude.
I know it was supposed to be in there, but he decided to write something else.
It's in the book of Jude.
Yeah, I know. I'm just saying. God is going to help me. He's going to rewrite something, then he changed his mind. The Lord changed his mind.
I'm sure it's in the book of Jude. Where it says that it's speaking about how God was waiting in the days of Noah. Well, it could be 3 John. I was sure it was in Jude, though. Well, sorry about that. Anyway, it says that God waited in the days of Noah. In other words, God was waiting. Even though he gave 120 years, and it took 120 years, but nevertheless, it says that God was doing the waiting. Amen. And that he brought judgment of water upon the earth. It's either in the epistles of John or
not Peter.
It could be Peter. You're right. It could be Peter. Yes, it could be Peter. It could be 2 Peter.
I know he talked about it, didn't he?
Yes.
I think he was waiting to give these people a chance to repent.
Yes, I believe he was too. Yes, it could be 2 Peter. The third chapter, he does a lot of talking about the overflowing of judgment that's coming. anyway, I'm sure one of you will find it soon. Yeah, it could be 2 Peter. Anyway, back to Genesis. I'm sorry, I should have thought of that. All right, so now it says his days shall be 120 years. All right. Now it says there were giants in the earth in those days. Now, what do you think this word giants means? Let's go on here. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The word children isn't there. In other words, they bare to them. The same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Now, oh, you found it.
1 Peter 3:20.
Oh, 1 Peter. Okay, here, read it, Peter. Read it, Peter. Read it, dear Rita.
I'll start at 18.
Yeah, go ahead.
For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water.
Okay. What this is also saying is that those who repented after the door of the ark was closed, those who repented but had been formerly disobedient, when the Lord died and was in the grave, he went to that place of Sheol and preached to them. All right. In other words, he brought the message to them. See, there was no salvation available to anybody, really, in those days. There was the righteous sons of God, but even the sons of God, when they died, they went to Sheol, but not to the torment part of Sheol. They went to the Abraham's bosom side of Sheol. And I suspect that these also, who were disobedient, they were not in the torment side, but they were probably, I don't know, I'm only speculating, because he preached to them and they were released, and then he took captivity captive. Okay? So we'll go back to what was produced here now when the sons of God married the daughters of men. Now, daughters of men is not, I don't believe the spiritual term means the females, the girls, and the boys. All right. I don't believe that's what it means. I believe sons of God means, listen, we have Madeline, we have Rita, we have Linda, we have Ellen. You're sons of God. Amen? It's not a generic term. If there are men here who are just lukewarm Christians, you could very well be daughters of men, in a sense, daughters at church. You know, it speaks, the feminine term speaks of a church, but it might be the church of men. Okay, you follow what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Now, when you marry, you really should marry of your own kind. Because if you don't, you're going to have conflicts. You're going to be marrying somebody. You're in a spiritual level here. They're in a spiritual level here. And look what was produced here among the children. And this is way back in the days of Noah. This is way back before the salvation of Jesus Christ, before the blood, before any of that type of thing. They were producing giants. Now, you probably looked that word up. How do you say it again? Nephilim?
Nephilim.
Nephilim.
Nephilim. But 5 explains how they behave.
Yes. So, in other words, this word Nephilim does not really just speak of people that are 10 feet tall and weigh 350 pounds. No.
In the Hebrew, it speaks of that. I'm not trying to correct you. I just know because that's my background.
Yeah.
In the film, more specifically for that thing. And if you look at five and how they acted.
Their behavior was terrible.
Yeah, it was like Sodom and Gomorrah or whatever. Or something
yeah.
Like that.
The children were...
How could those have been sons of God? You know what I mean?
So their offspring were not sons of God.
Well, I'm not going to... That's another offshoot of this very deep message.
So yeah, okay. But I looked the word up in the Strong's Concordance, and the actual word translated into English is feller. F-E-L-L-E-R. And I thought, oh... What's that mean? He's a good feller or he's a bad feller? No. there's another word that we've lost the meaning of. A feller is somebody that causes to fall. In the forest among the old lumberjacks, there were those who were the fellers. All right. They were the ones who cut the trees and the trees would fall. And then somebody else would come along and process it. But their job was strictly to be a feller, the knocker downer of the trees. So I looked that up in the Webster's Dictionary too. A feller is a very simple definition. One who falls or causes to fall. Okay. Now, the better definition also in the Strong's Concordance was that they were bullies. Bullies. And this again was the result of what was produced when you tried to make this mixture of sons of God and daughters of men.
You know, what was his name? The one that David killed?
Goliath.
They were from them, and they had the six toes. He was one of the Nephilim.
Well, they had a different word for them. Rephaim.
What?
Rephaim. Yeah. When they went to Og, the king of Og, yes. They used a different word.
It's okay. But
they were ugly in the same manner. They were bullies in the same way.
They were giants in disguise. Well, you know what? I don't want to go there because I don't want you to lose your point.
We'll continue on. Anyway. All right. So we're talking about what was going on in the days of Noah. All right. In other words, the children of these mixed marriages, they were not turning out real good. All right. They were bullies. They were, well, let's leave it at that.
Nancy, can I just say in 5, right next to it, it says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and this is what they did, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
That's right. That's where we were going to go. So this had infected, this corruption had infected all of mankind. Their imaginations of their heart was only evil continually. Now, I have to believe, as I begin to see what's happening on the news on almost a daily basis, you're going to turn the radio on tomorrow morning and you're going to find another cop that got shot. I'm not prophesying it. I hope it doesn't happen. But it happens every day. And it isn't just because they're reporting things now that they didn't used to report. I think there's more of it happening. I remember the attitude, the mindset that we had when we were teenagers. You wouldn't have thought of... first of all, you wouldn't have even thought of doing anything of harm to your parents, your siblings, any other man, and if you ever heard about somebody doing this, it caused such chagrin across the whole community. People would wag their head and say, "How can this thing ever be? how, you know, this is just, I mean, everybody, it was just a horrible thing, you know, to happen. And much worse to have heard that somebody actually killed a police officer. I mean, it's just an unheard of thing. And if anything like that, I mean, even to fight against a police officer. By the way, I heard your son's name on the radio.
Really?
Yes.
Which son?
William.
William? Yeah. Why?
Well, he announced something about these officers that were caught with corruption.
Oh.
According to William Hyde, he must have had some, the three in Galway and the one in Schenectady.
Yeah, really.
They mentioned his name two or three times on the radio.
Okay.
Wow. And my son Larry was on the TV a couple weeks ago.
Speaking of police officers, I'm sorry. But anyway, to do harm to a police officer, just unheard of. Unheard of. And now it's come to the place where a police officer is almost reluctant to even stop a car. Because, am I going to get shot if I go up to the window? And so now they tell you, if the police officer stops, put your hands up on the top of the steering wheel, roll your window down, don't wiggle, don't move. If you wiggle and move, tell him you're going to move. I mean, because now the police are shooting back. They're so afraid that somebody's going to do them harm. This is the kind of imagination and thoughts that are going on. People are imagining. They said these demon spirits have gotten into the souls of men, and they're sitting there thinking about, how can I kill 300 people? How can I do a mass murder? And then they begin to plan this, you know, for days and days. They begin to collect weapons and bombs and whatever they begin to collect. And then they begin to study how they can carry this thing out and get a mass crowd. I mean, this is, we're describing the days of Noah. People were violent.
Yeah, violent. How about a woman who plans the murder of her unborn child in her womb? I mean, how unnatural.
It goes against natural. By the way, let's give a rah-rah for Iowa.
Yeah.
Iowa, Rita's home state.
Yeah, amen.
Maybe a lot of Catholics there, but at least they've done something good. Yeah. They've made the most restrictive abortion law. Oh, it'll go to the Supreme Court. I'm sure it will.
But, you know, the thing down there is the mindset.
The
all kinds of drugs since they've been teenagers for a behavioral attitude adjustments. They get in school, they don't pay the normal teachers, they're the ones looking for all these Nephilim type of kids.
Yeah.
And they're feeding them these pills like Tic Tacs.
Yeah.
By the time they get there, they got no conscience or it's been watered down.
This woman who was named the Teacher of the Year. Did you see that? She went to the White House, Trump greeted her, and she had a speech that she wanted to give. And Trump said, no, don't give the speech here.
Good.
Well, she went to CNN, and she gave her speech. And her speech was how she is so in favor, she loves these rowdy kids or something like that, and she's in... I don't know. I mean, it was... and she's so favorable to the... how do we say the flaky gay whatever type of people? In she's so sympathetic to them. He wouldn't let her give the speech in the White House though, but she got a chance to do it to CNN. I'm talking about the mindset of people today. I mean, these are teachers. My goodness, do you remember your teachers back there when you were in high school in the 1950s? Well, some of us in the 1950s.
They've been indoctrinated. And the children are being indoctrinated.
That's right.
They've done a great job getting a hold of them. All the way up through the whole church.
And it says, every imagination. You see, the devil gets into the soul, into the imagination of the soul. And it not only comes through these demons, but it comes through... See, this is the mindset of the culture now. If you don't see it this way, you're not politically correct, you're a homophobe, you're a misophobe or something, or whatever it is. What do they call it when they hate women? Misogamy or something. I mean, you're a hater of everything.
The bullies come out.
And it opens up the door for the bullies. Oh, well, they say, well, we need to stop the bullies. But, you know, they're encouraging the bullies.
Mm-hmm.
All right, enough of that. It says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and it fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, we go down here a little bit further. In verse 11 it says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Filled with violence. Filled. Not just a little bit here, a little bit there, but it was filled. And the Lord looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. What does corrupt mean? In other words, it wasn't at all the way God made it or intended it to be. Something had come in that had ruined and spoiled the whole pot of soup. Amen? And it was poison now. Amen? And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, the end of all flesh is come before me. All right? Now, we go back to verse 3. It says, he will not always strive with man, okay? For that he also is flesh. So when God says he's going to bring flesh to an end, what does he mean?
He's going to kill him.
Well, yes, there's going to be a lot of dead bodies. But what he's also saying is that the plan of God is to bring flesh orientation to an end. Not, see, we're flesh. We are flesh. But he doesn't want us to be oriented to flesh. He wants us to be spiritual men, amen, who are sons of God. Now let's go to the definition of who are the sons of God again. Romans 8, what? Here, let's read it. Let's read it so we get it right. Romans 8. Yeah, you probably did. Where's my definition of the sons of verse 14. Well, let's go back to verse 13. For if ye live by the flesh, ye shall die. Live by the flesh. See, now I'm living in the flesh. I can't do anything about that. I mean, that'll end when I die. But if I live for the flesh, I will not only die naturally, but I will die spiritually. Okay? My spiritual life will have come to an end. And this is what God is promoting. He said, I'm going to have to make some real serious changes because we cannot have men living like beasts. This is what a beast lives like. A beast lives for his flesh. You ever observe a pack of wolves? That's it. They're flesh. That's all they're doing. So, okay, if you live after flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So, in the days of Noah, there were a few who were living by the Spirit, even though they hadn't the revelation that we have today. But they had enough. So, flesh was going to have to come to an end. Now, so he's telling Noah now that he must build an ark. All right, come down to verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, What is this pitch all about? What is happening? When do you pitch the ark with pitch? At what state of construction?
When it's finished, ready to go in the water, right?
When it's finished. That's right. Now, if he had pitched the sides of that ark, let's say he got the bottom started, and he said, well, let's go ahead and pitch this, and we'll continue working on the sides. It's going to take another 100 years. What's going to happen in the 80 years, the 100 years, even the 20 years? You've pitched it, and what's going to happen to that pitch? Yeah, it's going to dry, it's going to crack, it's going to be the rain, the wind, the sun, everything's going to, and the purpose of the pitch is to seal it. Okay? Now, where do we find God sealing the vessel of deliverance in a spiritual manner in the book of Revelation? Okay? You find it, first of all, prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 8, but then you find it in Revelation also, and the Lord is telling the angel, hold back until we have sealed the servants of the Lord in their forehead. So in other words, he's going to... How do we control the imaginations of our heart so that they're not violent or wicked or lustful or what have you continually? Lord, how do I get my mind sealed so that my mind doesn't wander off into these areas? We're going to be sealed by the Lord. And how are we sealed, by the way? We're sealed by the Word of God. In other words, if you're not exposing yourself to the Word of God, you cannot be sealed. Because, you see, what that angel had was that angel was carrying the seal of the living God. And by the way, do you know that that angel that was coming with the seal was not a heaven angel? It was a human messenger of God. And it's the human messenger angels of God that are bringing the word that can seal us. So, build an ark, okay? And the ark is to be sealed. We are to be sealed. We are to be the sons of God, the righteous, are to be a vessel of deliverance in the end time. We're going to bring the message of deliverance, brethren, to a people in days of violence and days of lust and days of wickedness, days of another type of Nephilim. I'll try to get it right. Did I get it right that time? Nephilim. Okay, amen. So, gopher wood pitched with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. And by the way, do you know what 300 cubits is in so far as our measurement? 450 feet. Well, actually, they used a 20-inch cubit in that one down in Kentucky, so it was almost 500 feet long. I don't know. How big are football fields?
300 yards. I mean, it's about 300 feet.
300 feet, yeah. So it's bigger than a football field. This thing is big. this thing would fill up the playing part of Yankee Stadium.
Wow.
Now you know how big this thing would. I mean, the length of it, not the whole sides of it. It's big. I don't know, how big is Yankee Stadium? Is it? It's big enough to play football in, isn't it?
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
It's probably about 500 foot.
Okay. And 300 cubits, the breadth. By the way, what's 300 mean? Why not 301? Why not 298? Why 300?
300 speaks of the overcomers in Gideon's army.
Yeah, 300 is overcomers. So this vessel of deliverance is going to be made up of the overcomers. Okay? It's the overcomers in its length. Its width is 50 cubits. What's 50?
Jubilee.
Right. So in other words, it speaks a message of being released from bondage. All of human bondage. All bondage of sin. Amen. Bondage of our lives that we have gotten into because of our carnal thinking, that bad mistakes, you know, thinking of this, thinking of that, man thinking, not good ideas, not wisdom, not understanding. I thought it was a good idea, you know. No, we got into trouble with those things. So it speaks of release. And then it says, and the height of 30 cubits. What's the height of 30 cubits? 30. 30 is the number of maturity. Maturity. Can we prove that? Yes, Jesus was 30 years old. Amen. Joseph, 30 years old when he was taken out of prison and he was put in a place on the throne. So maturity. I don't know. I look back at when I was 30. I think it took a little longer than 30 for me. But you know, at the age of 30, I really began to do some serious thinking. I was still in trouble. But God began to really work on me about that time and said, hey, listen, you're going to have to make some changes in your life.
And what was, when David finally, you know, the third...
Oh, yeah, when David went to the throne, it was 30 years old. Yep, David also, a third witness there. 30. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in it... A cubit shalt thou... wait a minute. In a cubit thou finish it above. Shalt thou finish it above. And a door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. All right. Now let's just take a look at this ark. I'm going to show you a picture, which you've probably seen before, of the ark. You don't remember this, do you?
No.
Rita does. Amen. Here we go. What do you think? Was that what Noah made? Do you think that was it?
Well, no, just a child would think that it is.
It's a cute little storybook picture. You know that little thing? I mean, the elephant's almost as big as that thing. That's a little pleasure boat. You could go cruising out on the lake with that thing, put a motor on it or something. No, that is not what Noah built. This is Noah's Ark. Now, I don't know that it was square. I just know that these were the dimensions. So those sides may very well have been rounded off a little better. It was probably there was probably a prow on the front, you know, so that it would cut through the water a little easier and didn't tip over as easy. It probably had a little something along the bottom, you know. A keel, yeah.
But they made a Navy ship back in, over 100 years ago to those dimensions. The dreadnoughts, they started steam power. And it was the most stable ship they ever had.
Yes. I've heard that the engineers have said that these dimensions of a ship is the most stable thing, that the wind and the storms could never turn that thing over. It's a perfect design.
Yeah, that's what I'm going to say. Going right over to superstructure carriers.
Yeah.
Like the other night.
Yeah, actually these big aircraft carriers are almost built on the same design.
And they're built so they mark the lines. They got conduits, but they got flex. That hull will flex in the ocean.
Yeah.
And they got different slip joints and things like that along the way. They don't break. It'd have to be done. They didn't say it in here, but I mean, with our ships, the thinner walls, but they have to have flexibility in them, mm-hmm. or they break.
You'd appreciate that thing in Kentucky, where he's got it all designed, figured out how they pumped air into this thing, you know, and how the movement of the ship would move the air in and out, and
circulation in there.
It was all natural. There's no motors or anything else running that thing.
But your corruption you're talking about, we had that so-called scholastics, wherever they find a grave of learning giants. The stuff is picked up by the so-called like Smithsonian or that California, gone. Down in Texas, they found out.
Oh, yeah.
The wood was fossilized in it, an iron head. And they don't know how that's supposed to have been there, but the footprints across were 30 inches long and are crisscrossing dinosaur footprints and the mud in this place. But they tried to destroy those. They tried to destroy places in Turkey. They found graveyards full of them along this road of giants. And these are 20, 30 foot tall ones.
Yeah.
Skeletons with red hair out of California. They found Indians, talked about them. They went after them because they were mean. So that was their legends from these Thunderbird type of Indians.
Anyway, look at the dimensions of the ark, and you find that there's three stories, three layers. Amen. And you see the God doing thing in threes, manifesting thing in threes. Now, you can have your idea what these three dimensions mean. I have mine. I could be wrong. I believe that they speak of the three dimensions in the tabernacle. Okay, that it was proclaimed here. I believe you have the outer court, you have the holy place, and you have the most holy place. I believe that Noah, it doesn't say this, I do believe, and Hovind, no, what's his name? The ark guy?
Ken Ham.
Ham. Ham believes this too, that man lived on the upper floor. His quarters were up there, the higher level. And they have a little quarters up there for where it showed each of the sons and his wives had a little apartment up there on the top level. My belief is that I believe the beasts, the heavy beasts, were down here on the bottom. Sort of speaks of the outer court, the heavy things that were kept away, you know, the big elephants and the cattle and that type of thing, stabilized the thing. And that there was probably food that could very well have been stored here on the second layer. And I believe that coincides with the tabernacle, where the holy place is really where the table of showbread is. It's the place where we feed on the life of Christ when you come into the holy place. So I believe it was a foreshadow. There was a lot here. Also, here on the top, the only mention of a window is here, and it was one cubit. And I believe it speaks of the place of the witness of the Holy Spirit being above us. So, okay, and then there's a door. Now, there's no place for a gate in something like this because it's just one vessel, but there's one place of egress, one place of entrance. And we know that God was in charge of the door on this thing. Let me go over here a little bit. In verse 18 it says, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." So again, the ark in the tabernacle was called the Ark of the Covenant. But here in Genesis, God is also saying that this represents a covenant that he's going to make with Noah. You can be theological and call it the Noahic covenant or whatever fancy word you want to give. But he made a covenant with Noah and his sons. He said, your whole family have this covenant. And it represents that covenant. Amen. Now, the other thing, and I'll just finish with this. He says in chapter 7, it says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I found righteous before me in this generation. So Noah was faithful, you see, to his generation. Amen. I believe that David was faithful in his generation. Yes, he had his mistake, his sin, but he repented. And I believe the Word of God says that he was faithful to his generation. We know that Moses was also regarded as faithful in his generation. And so it says that the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. So if you're saying come into the ark, where was the Lord when he spoke this word? See, when the Lord said to Noah, build an ark, of course the Lord wasn't in the ark because it hadn't been built. So he was instructing Noah to go and do something. But now he is calling to the righteous generation to come in. Come into that which is prepared now. And I will shelter you. I will shield you. Come under the shadow of the Almighty. Come into the secret place of the Most High. The Lord is calling us in because He's in that place. We're coming into a place where He is. And you can see the contrast. It says, and then in verse 16 it says, and they that went in, male and female, of all flesh as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Doesn't just say the Lord shut the door. It says here that the Lord shut him in. So we're going to be shut in this secret place, this tabernacle, what have you, this ark, a spiritual ark that God is preparing for us in these end days. And just to show you that it was God that God was the first one in, I want to show you that God was also the last one out. If you go to chapter 8, verse let's go to verse 14. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. Okay, the second month, 27th day, but it was the it was a year before that on the 17th day. So it was a year and 10 days that they were in. It says, and in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And the Lord spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and bring all the living things out. So, again, God did not call him out. He did not say, come out. He sent him out. Do you see the difference? God called him in and sent him out. He didn't send him in and call him out. If God had sent him in and called him out, that means that God wouldn't have been there. So God was in there all this time in this year, and I believe it's about a year and 10 days. God was in there all that time with Noah and his family. So the presence of the Lord was there. How could they possibly have had any harm come to them while they were there in that ark? They made this movie. I actually saw this movie. I don't know. We see these movies on the airplane sometimes that to find out whether they're any good or not. This one wasn't any good. They had this devil. What was his name? One of the sons of grandsons or something of no. What was the other one?
Didn't see the movie.
The movie of the Ark.
No.
The The Flood, the movie that Hollywood made.
Noah.
Maybe it was Noah. Who was this? Was it Cain? No, it was Tubal Cain or one of these guys. They had him on the ark, a stowaway.
Yeah.
You remember that? he lingered in there the whole time. I thought, no. God was on that ark. He would never have permitted Cain or Tubal Cain or whoever it was to be a stowaway on the ark.
That was so unscriptural all the way.
It was. It was very unscriptural. It was entertainment only, I guess. So, okay, we're looking at the ark. This is the ark of Noah. And we want to move on now and look at the ark of the covenant. But I just want to, we have to mention all three of these arks if we're really going to see what God is saying and doing with the true ark. Amen. God bless.